I've got a stash of cash in my house. Maybe some of you do too. That stash of cash is hidden away in a place where probably no thief would ever look. Just like you probably hope yours is hidden away in a place where no thief would ever look. But even though it's hidden away, I can lay my hands on it rather quickly, and it's been in that place for several years, but I don't have any real or definite plans for its use right now. So just the other evening, it was Thursday night in fact, I decided I wanted to find out how much I had in my stash. And so I took it out and I counted it. And I was surprised to find that in that stash of cash was $20,580. Now, that's really not a life-changing amount of money. It's not enough to retire on, so I'll be sticking around for a while. It's not enough to buy some of the bigger purchases of life, a house, maybe not even a car. But you can still do something with $20,000, $20,580 to be exact. You might be able to do all right with that kind of money. You can buy property, and I don't mean just the cheap places like Baltic Avenue and Mediterranean Avenue, but you can buy the expensive, nice places like Boardwalk, Park Place. You can do those places up pretty good. Houses, maybe even hotels. Now, if you happen to find yourself staying at a hotel on Marvin Gardens, you can easily afford it. And in a world where $200 buys a railroad, $20,580 really goes a long way. You can do an awful lot of things with that multicolored money. I'm looking forward, perhaps at some time in the future, to do a lot of things with my stash hidden in the game box at home when I'm ready to cover some unexpected expenses. The only problem is with my stash of money is that I can't use it in the real world. I can't use it anywhere, in fact, outside of the game of Monopoly. And so that's why I'm pretty free to tell you about the details of my nest egg. Don't bother trying to come over to my place and sneak around and snoop around. If you need some money for the next time you play, just let me know and I'll be happy to share with you. We don't really play a whole lot of Monopoly at our home anyway. But jokes aside, I want to ask you a question. What's Monopoly money worth? Outside the game, it's worth nothing. You can't pay your actual taxes, which many of you are receiving the bill for in the last number of weeks. You can't pay oil bills, which come on a monthly or bi-weekly basis. You can't buy grocery bills every week or 2 weeks with Monopoly money. Inside the game, it's great. It helps you do what you need to do, but in a world where your allowance is $200 and you can buy an entire electric company for $150, you can build a house for $100, it's wonderful. But it doesn't do you any good outside the game. As soon as you leave the game, as soon as it's game over, all the deals are done. The hydro bill is not going to be four times the amount shown on the dice, and judges in the real court system don't honor get-out-of-jail-free cards. It's only a game. And when the game is done, it goes back in the box, and you and I go back to the real world. It is unfortunate, however, that there are some who play Monopoly like it's not just a game. If they get elected chairman of the board and have to pay according to the little chance card, $50 to every player around that board, they actually act and believe that it's $50 of their own money they're giving away. And for these same souls, when the dice is rolled and it's not in their favor, you don't want to stay around them very long. When you don't make that deal to sell Park Place because they've got Boardwalk and they want both, they get upset and they pout. You know, it's really not a lot of fun to play Monopoly with people who act like that. When people lose their perspective, when they lose their what? When they lose their perspective in a game, it can carry over into the real world. It's unfortunate, really, when two people who are friends won't talk to each other for a number of days or a while after the game is over because of what happened in the game. And after all, when all the pieces are put away, the winner is not more financially stable or advanced than they were before the game started. And the properties that were out on the board do not transition over into real life and become a part of your portfolio. The railroads, you can't even ride on when the game is over. It's truly only a delusional player that would try to take the colorful money that equals, in a brand new game, $20,580. And go down to the grocery store or the bank and try to make a purchase or a deposit. Because when the game is over, you can't take your winnings. You can't take your earnings with you. There's a parallel in real life to the illustration that comes from Monopoly. And it's probably a principle that you've heard before. The principle is simply this: you can't take it with you when you go from this world. The Apostle Paul made the statement that I'm referring to in 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you have a Bible, I'd like you to take note of it with me. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at verse 7. 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, last chapter of that particular epistle of the Apostle Paul. We're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7, and Paul writes these words. Words that we have heard, words that we know, but are they words that we live by? The apostle wrote, "For we brought nothing." How much? "Nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out." Paul's statement is one that is made for our benefit. It's a statement that he made so that our perspective would be affected. The emphasis of the apostle isn't Monopoly money, but the real stuff. The possessions and the resources that we have. We cannot take it with us, nor any of the other possessions that we have gained from this life when life is over. And yet so many people, like those players who let the Monopoly game play over into real life, so many people today seem to treat money and possessions like they are permanent, and assets that they have as if they are eternal. Many are going through their lives right now like delusional Monopoly players, pretending that what they possess here and now really matters in eternity, or has any value when the game is over, when life is over. Jesus has a lot to say about these issues. And as I've mentioned in several weeks past, probably more than the subject of prayer, the Holy Spirit, and faith is the subject of stewardship, finances, and possessions in the Word of God. But I indicated to you a couple of weeks ago when we started our first message in this series, today is message number 3. We're titling it today, A Matter of Perspective. We indicated in our first study that the heart of the matter is not money. The heart of the matter is not the things we have, the things we possess, the thing we drove here this morning in, or the place we slept last night. It's not about any of those things. As we try to get to the heart of the matter, we've realized over the last two studies together that the heart of the matter is a matter of our hearts. The money, the possessions, the cars, the houses, the lands, Boardwalk and Park Place, it's all peripheral. It's not the center issue. The real issue is an issue of our hearts. Now, as I said, Jesus has a lot to say. The Gospel of Luke tells us about two brothers. You might know these brothers. These brothers were quarreling over some property, some inheritance that they had received, and they couldn't figure it out between them. You know these brothers? This dispute was going on between them as they were trying to work it out. Two blood family members just were having this dispute. They could not get it together. So they decided to call Jesus in. He was going to be the intervener, the one who would make it all right, settle the score and level it all out so everybody was treated fairly. My wife's grandfather was a man like that. When there was an issue in the community, when there was an issue in business, they would call Eliseo. Why? Because he was known as one of the most honest men in town, a man of principle, and if there was something that needed to be worked out between two people, you'd call him in to take care of it. Well, obviously, Jesus was a man better than Eliseo. And so Jesus is called in as the intervener, and it might be a little like when you and I played Monopoly with our siblings earlier in our lives. And we just had this dispute. I remember having some with my sister. Disputes over who was going to get the deal, who was going to sell it for what price, which of us should have what property and by what roll of dice, and if it was a fair. And we just couldn't get it worked out. And so who do we call? Mom or Dad. Bring in somebody who we can know, level it out. We got into that dispute. We couldn't settle. Mom and Dad were called to arbitrate. And similarly, this man struggling with his brother in the book of Luke chapter 12. If you want to turn there, I'd like you to see it with me. Here in Luke chapter 12, they needed an arbitrator. They wanted Jesus to intervene in their struggle and have Jesus settle the scores with them. And yet, it's obvious that these brothers, or at least the primary one who came to Jesus, didn't understand real life. You're with me in the book of Luke, chapter 12. Let's look at verse 13 and 14. The Bible says, "And one of the company said to him, 'Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me.'" Sounds like it might be the younger brother. Because typically the older brother is the one who controlled the will. The executor of the estate, the one who might have received the cash after mom or dad had died, and now it was his responsibility to divide it up among the other siblings, but this brother doesn't seem to have gotten what he considers to be a fair share. "I want a little more. Jesus, go tell my brother what to do. Go tell him how to make it right with me." Jesus says to him in verse 14, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" And then Jesus said something that we need to take notice of in verse 15. He said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." Other translations might say greed. Then Jesus makes a statement that we especially need to pay attention to. He says, "For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses." A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. That means that what you have doesn't make you who you are. And yet, if you were to go out and walk up and down some of the financial sector streets of our big cities, Bay Street or Wall Street, you might question whether or not that principle holds true. Because in certain places, in certain groups of people in our world today, you will see that they truly, firmly, 100% believe that they are because of what they've got. That their value comes because of what they've gained or what they've earned. But Jesus tells us very clearly that your life is not about the things that you've got. You're not defined by your possessions, by your bank account, by your car or by the size of your home, but unfortunately there are very, very few who seem to understand that. Maybe even some of us today or someone listening to this today does not recognize that. Many people, both then and now, like these brothers, thought that they were really following the rules of life when they were trying to get and accumulate as much as they can. Because when you look outside these walls and get into the real affairs of everyday living, most everybody around us lives by those rules. You are because of what you've gained. You are something because of how much you've got. And the rule says, go, get, grab, and stomp down until you can seize the prize at the top. Isn't that how it is? Push down and climb the ladder until you reach the prize at the top. It's unfortunate because it's not how God wants it to be. It's not what Jesus has intended for any one of us. We are not defined by what we own. In fact, Jesus lets us know that's not even a rule in life at all. That what you own or what you have makes a difference. It really doesn't. Not in the spiritual life anyway, not in the perspective of God. What we own is actually completely beside the point. Now, we recognize in the world around us, we've got to have something because we can't make it if we don't. There's no food in our stomachs. There's no shelter over us. There's no clothes on our body if we don't have a little something. And so we've got to work. We've got to earn. We've got to use it wisely and appropriately in order to make it through. But all of those things are periphery in consideration of the point that Jesus wants us to understand, that our life is not valued by what we have. We have certain things so that we can have a decent living, we can have shelter and clothes and food, but we ourselves are not defined by the possessions of our lives. Life is not primarily about money, even though many people act like it is. So let's ask the question, what happens when the board game is over? What happens to the money you've accumulated? What happens when you have been declared victor and everybody else declared bankrupt? It all goes back in the box. And at the end of life, I probably don't need to finish the statement. The only difference is that when Monopoly goes back in the box, it's over. When our lives are finished in this world, those of us who have had a relationship with Jesus Christ and have accepted that invitation of salvation, which is freely extended to every single living person, has the pledge of an eternity awaiting them when Jesus comes. It doesn't all just go back in the box and up on the shelf and it's all said and done. There is something to look forward to. There is something to anticipate. And Jesus tells us that there is coming a day when He will come and all things will be made right. But the issue of where these two intersect is right here, right now, in how we're living with the things we've got and the things we have accumulated. Are we allowing these things? Are we using these things to help us be prepared for the next opportunity? Or are we living every day like all of what we have accumulated, all of what we have is our eternity? If you take the Word of God as a reliable and authentic and authoritative source of information and life principle, then today you know that Jesus tells us that what we came into the world with, which was a total of nothing, is exactly what we take out when we leave. Nothing. Jesus continued the discussion. I want you to follow with me here in Luke chapter 12 as we look at verse 16 and onward. Take note, as Jesus tells a parable, a story, so that we can really get the point. Here's what it says. Verse 16, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what will I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? Then he said, this I will do. I will pull down my barns. You'll notice that he already had barns. He says, I'm going to pull those down, and I will build greater, bigger, larger. And there I will bestow all of my fruits and all of my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take ease, eat, drink, be merry. Then the tenor of the parable changes when the next verse says, God said to him, you fool, This night thy soul will be required of you, and then whose will those things be which you have provided? And then Jesus says to those listening to his parable, so is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. At the end of this farmer's life, he never built those bigger barns. He didn't have time. At the end of his life, he didn't sit back and enjoy the leisure that he anticipated he would be able to do because he didn't have time. All of the accumulated wealth, all of the fruits, all of the things he thought to store in those barns was left to somebody else to deal with. The mistake of that farmer's life was perspective. He had the wrong perspective. He thought all of his life was about things that he had. And as he was thinking that, he was missing the point entirely. His manner of viewing things was incorrect. His obvious desire to collect and to store up in the barns indicated that his focus was on his needs and his wants and the benefit of himself alone. And he thought that the assets he had accumulated were going to be of some benefit to him, not only here and now, but there and then. And Jesus says, no. That's a foolish way of thinking, because that's not how it is. One of the most famous discoveries of Egypt, I don't know if any of you are Egyptian historians of Egypt, but you'll remember that one of the greatest finds, discoveries ever in Egypt was done in 1922 by a man named Howard Carter. And Howard Carter was excavating and doing archaeological work in Egypt, and as he went into a certain hole, he was able to see when the light shone on what was inside, all of the glories, the bounties, the treasures of what has become known as the tomb of King Tut. King Tut. The splendors included lamps and jars and furniture, jewelry and gold and silver, and treasures of all kinds. And these treasures have become the most traveled artifacts known to man, moving from museum to museum, from exhibition to exhibition. Now I wonder, if King Tut knew what was going to happen with all of his stuff when he was put into that tomb. There's a lot we can learn from these type of exhibits. If you're a museum goer, you know that there's a lot of history. There's a lot you can put together with things from the past. But there's really one thing. When we boil it down to the very basic considerations of what this museum exhibit would show us, it would let us know that King Tut was a rich man. He died a rich man. And perhaps all of the things that he had were put into that tomb, if we understand Egyptian religion and theology and philosophy correctly, all of what he had was put inside of that tomb because he expected to be able to take it with him to the next life. King Tut was wrong. Because all of his stuff is distributed in museums today around the world. It didn't go with him anywhere. In fact, where it was laid, it was taken from. And so he has less in that tomb now than there ever was before. Jesus makes the point for us in this parable about the rich man that if we take the attitude of the man who had stuff and wanted to just store it up for himself, that man was not rich toward God. Obviously, Jesus wants us to be rich toward God. And again, the issue is not the money you have in your pocket today. The issue is about our hearts. Jesus says if you want to be rich, if you want to find yourself there among the wealthy today, or if you're already there among the wealthy today, but yet you're only storing up those things for yourself or considering only yourself, then he says beware, watch out, take heed, because the passage says that we need to beware. This wealth, this accumulation, this self-focus could actually cost us eternity. We've been striving for everything. And yet Jesus says the risk is we might lose everything. Take heed, he says, beware. Right there in the passage, he was saying watch out because we need to be constantly on guard that we don't forget to maintain the right, and here's the key word again today, perspective. Maintain the right perspective. The basic rules of the game we need to understand. The first is what you own is not what you are. The second is that our earthly possessions are all wasting assets. You know what I mean by a wasting asset? the longer you have it, the less it's worth. So everything you have is a wasting asset in the perspective of eternity. We're not taking any of it with us, therefore it becomes a wasting asset we leave behind. And thirdly, we should choose to be rich toward God. How do we do that? How do we really be rich toward God? I want to give you a couple, three quick points as we close and share this point. How do we be today rich toward God? Probably there are many ways of sorting it out and studying it through, at least from a spiritual perspective in the Bible. We recognize it's not the idea of our culture. It's not the idea of the society around us to be rich toward God. The society around us wants to be rich for themselves. Everything is self-focused in the rest of the world. But God's call to your life and mine today is to not be focused on just numero uno, but to be rich toward God. How can we do it? Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, "Take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he has or he possesses." So to be rich toward God, we must be on guard against greed. Because if we're going to be rich toward God, we're going to have to protect ourselves against what is natural for the human heart. And the human heart's nature says, give me, give me, give me. But God says, be rich toward me, not rich for yourself. Now this morning, there's nothing wrong with being wealthy. Jesus shares with us in the scripture, there were many very, very wealthy servants of God. The issue is not the wealth, the issue is the heart. And what we have chosen to do with that heart. And to whom we have given that heart. We can put our trust and give our lives and surrender ourselves to God as Lord and Savior. Or we can trust in money to be our security. We can trust in our possessions, our houses, our lands, our cars, all the things we've accumulated to try to make it good in this life. Jesus wants us to set our heart not on the possessions or the riches, but to set our hearts on Him. The heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. The second consideration, to be among those who are truly rich toward God, we must believe and have faith. Something that much of the world doesn't accept or recognize or appreciate, that concept of faith. James chapter 2 verse 5 tells us that we need to be rich in, not goods, but faith. Rich in faith. And Peter tells us that our faith is more precious than gold in 1 Peter 1:7. So for us to discover what it truly means to be rich toward God, we must believe in that God. We must have faith in Him and His eternal plan for our lives. His riches are better than our riches. The riches that He has shared with us so that we can be rich as well. But we're talking spiritual riches. We're talking the riches of forgiveness, of peace of mind, of joy, of comfort in our hearts. There are some in the world around us whose pockets are lined with gold and whose bank accounts are overflowing and they literally just don't know what to do with the wealth that they have. But their heart is upset, their minds are not at ease, they're stressed to the max, they have no joy, their family has left them, they have no peace of heart or peace of mind, and what good is it? Jesus points us to the source of peace. He points us to the source of joy. He points us to Himself, the source of love. It says that if we trust with our hearts and our lives to Him and believe and have faith in His abundant, superabundant provisions for our own forgiveness, then we will be blessed. To be rich toward God is to believe and recognize that He has already been rich toward us. And the third and final consideration, to be rich toward God means that we should be generous. Generosity. First, Timothy 6:18 tells us that those who have earthly resources, whatever, whether it be little, a few pennies to rub together, or I guess it's nickels today, or much to give away, God tells us to be rich in good deeds, generous in how we treat people, generous and willing to share the time, the talents, the resources we have. The Bible defines generosity in the context of supporting God's cause, helping the poor, feeding the hungry, giving something to clothing to the naked, uplifting the fallen. And when we are generous and use our means to accomplish all of those things in others' lives, God says that we are laying up treasures in heaven. We are becoming rich toward Him because we are sharing the abundant riches that He has given to us with somebody else. It's almost as if when we make a contribution to someone else's account, God Himself makes a contribution to our account. And He says, please be rich toward me. Be rich toward my people. God calls us to be faithful with the minimum stewardship that He requires, that He outlines, the tithe. However, to be rich toward God, we're not called just to give one-tenth, but we're called to give cheerfully, generously, with all that He's given to us. Again, it's not just money, it's your time, your talents, your life. What God generously shares with us, we must use wisely. That's what we're called to be, as good stewards. We don't want to go through it too fast, but we don't want to hold it back and hoard it and hold it too tightly. We don't want to be the one who's chasing after more, but we want to remember God in everything we do. God says, if you want to be rich, then be rich toward me. Beware of greed. Believe and trust in me. Be generous in supporting my work and helping others. And we've recently talked about the principles of stewardship in our discipleship. Most recently, we shared together that considering the real issue on these subjects, the issue is our heart surrendering them to God, trusting in Him. Today we're considering the concept of Jesus letting us know we need to see things the right way. We need to have the right perspective. Some people think that to give Jesus control is too risky. Too much to give away. Some might think that to be rich toward God means that I'm less focused on my own interests and therefore I'm going to have less for myself as we go through life. But I want you to hear the promise of Jesus. He said to His disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They don't have any storehouse or any barn, and God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature, add a foot to your height? And if you are not able to do the least thing, why are you anxious about all the rest? For all of these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. So seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Jesus reminds us that the things of this life are temporary. Important, yes, in the moment. The shekels you have, you need to buy your food, your clout. We know that. But they're temporary. Jesus wants us rather to seek after His kingdom, to seek after His righteousness, to seek after His truth, to seek after Him, and allow Him to care for all the rest. He's told us that it is the Father's good pleasure, the Father that we heard about this morning, the Father who's given everything already for you. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Jesus tells you where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So this morning, the question is, where's your heart? The heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. But where is your heart? The matter today is a matter of perspective. It's the point of view that we hold on to. I want to close with this text. A text that Peter gives to us in 2 Peter chapter 3. One that I encourage you to consider. Because it's pretty straight. 2 Peter chapter 3. And I'm going to read selections from between verses 10 and 18. You can read the full context and it will not change the message at all. But notice these key highlight points from those 8 or 9 verses. Peter says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Friends, today, whether you are a regular attendee at this church or another, whether you're just stopped in today to visit, the message that God's Word has is for you. It's for every human being. The message is a call to perspective, God's perspective. God wants us today to recognize, and it's the preacher included, that we need to ensure our focus is where it should be. Today we're encouraged to heed God's call. We're encouraged to be willing to see and understand the things of this life, the things of this world are but temporary things. And when the game is over, the cars and the cash, the houses and the properties, the investments and the fortunes all stay here. And according to Peter, one day we'll all disappear. None of it can be taken with us. But God's encouragement today is that we can lay a strong foundation. We can make an investment and we can become rich toward God by guarding against greed in our lives, by having faith in God's rich and abundant provision for our salvation, and by being generous as He has been generous to us. Remember, your life is not defined by what you have. Your life is defined by whose you are. So give Jesus your heart today. Allow Christ to give you a heavenly perspective to guide you through the times of feast and famine, through the times of mountain and valley, through calms and storms, until the day that Jesus comes in the clouds of heaven, when He with His own voice will give you a welcome into the kingdom of God that He promised and prepared for you. The matter is a matter of perspective. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Your Word contains a message for all of us. I pray today that our hearts, our minds, our ears would be open to receive what You have given. Today, Lord, we ask in a special way for Your blessing. Your blessing upon us. We don't ask because we wish to be selfish. We ask for the blessing of spiritual blessing. We ask, Lord, that You would come and give us salvation. Something You long for us to experience. We ask today that You would give us peace. A peace that is beyond anything we've ever known. We ask today for comfort and for guidance and for direction. And Father, for Your love to embrace us in our lives. I thank You for each one that's here today. For each one that's heard Your call to a heavenly perspective. A perspective that will enable us not only to live and be successful now, but to live and be successful in Your grace for eternity. Keep us and guide us, we pray, Lord. Strengthen us. Give us courage to stand against the tide. To do as You call us to do. For Jesus' sake, for His glory, we ask these things.